Matthew chapter 16. Where, you know, I put on a little live video on Facebook. I've been doing some of those updates and on YouTube. Just some different things that the Lord's laid on my heart, just different topics, things that are going on that I believe need a biblical perspective. So I just do that from, you know, I'll probably be doing that every day or every other day or whatever. Sometimes I don't, but, you know, and one of these things, actually, the Lord just led me to put together a sermon on it because I believe that it's applicable. We have a young church here. I know the church has been here for 9 years, but we have a lot of young believers here, and you're experiencing a lot of things that you're not used to. And and you're going to experience more, all right? And you're starting to experience, a lot of you or have been for a while, but some of you at different levels, are experiencing a lot of opposition. And that's normal, actually. But for us, we don't think it's normal. You know, we think, what's going on? You'd think these people would be happy. Some of these people profess to be saved. They profess to be Christians. Yet they still oppose us. They still oppose the gospel. They still oppose. What they really oppose, though, is your sanctification. That's what they don't like. They don't like your sanctification. So I titled this sermon, Saved, But Not That Saved. And when Christians war against your sanctification. And I guess I want to show you that that's common, and that's what's happening, so you understand what's happening. And I might get to some of the solutions for that, or I might just preach another sermon that deals with specifically with solutions. We'll see if we have time at the end for this. I don't know how long this will take, but we'll see how much time that we have. But I want you to understand that this is going to happen, and it's going to continue to happen. Let's read from the Bible here, then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, these are very clear verses that, you know what, that we're going to take up our cross if we're saved and we're going to follow Christ. But I think we kind of brush over these sometimes, and we don't really think about what's being said here. What's really the Lord is trying to teach us. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into that. Father, Lord, I just pray you'd be with us now. Help us from your holy word, Lord, to understand. And help us, Lord, to be able to deal with these people, Lord, these family members and others that come after us. Lord, they war against our sanctification. They war against the truth. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. Give us your power. Holy Ghost, just anoint me and give me the power I need to preach this. Give me the clarity, the understanding. Help the hearts of your people to receive the love of the truth, Lord, to receive it and to be able to live it and to be able to take it to others. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You know, today we're seeing more than ever this trend of professing Christians that are very angered at the biblical sanctification and zeal of new believers or those who have been saved from a life of sin. It's amazing to think that God's people would have a problem with others rising up to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and take up their cross and follow him. But it's happening everywhere I see it. It's especially going to happen in this church because a lot of young families are here. And your family, and we're going to get to the reasons why that happens. Now, I'm going to attempt to show you, though, why I believe from the scriptures that many believers and even many of your family members seem to be more at war with you than they are with the sin in their own lives. They're at war with you and against your faith. They're warring against your faith. They're warring against your sanctification. Why? Because they're not warring against their own sin. They're more concerned for your walk with God than they are their own. Right? Mm-hmm. And I fully believe that the people that listen just to spy on me so they can torture you with it are going to listen to this. And I'm pleased with that because I want them to hear the truth. And maybe, just maybe, you'll start living for God and maybe you'll take up your cross and follow Christ. Maybe you'll be all in instead of partially in. Maybe you'll get both feet in And maybe you'll get serious about God instead of being a railer and a backbiter and talking behind people's backs, but you'll just come out with the truth. Instead of trying to call people a cult and trying to label people and say all this and make accusations against people, maybe you'll come out with the truth. Maybe they will. And I hope tonight to strengthen you so you're able to stand. Stand up to them and tell them the truth. Fearlessly. Tell them the truth. You know, because after all, they wanted you saved, but not that saved. They didn't want you that saved. They're warring against your sanctification. They're not at war against the devil. They're not at war against the flesh or anything else, but they're at war with your sanctification, with your faith, with your walk with God. Why? Because they're not living for God. Because they're not all in. Because they're not bearing their cross. You know, the Bible commands us to be sanctified. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're to be ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, turn there please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3. Look at this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's the will of God. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Pretty easy, isn't it, to understand? That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You know, God called us unto holiness. He didn't call us to live dirty. He didn't save you so you could get out of hell free card. This ain't Monopoly. This is life. This is real life. I like when I think about, I was listening to Pilgrim's Progress on the way home from the grocery store the other day with my family. We were up in Burnsville, and we were driving home yesterday and last night. And as we were driving, I was listening to that, and I was thinking about the beginning of Pilgrim's Progress. And it reminds me so much. Brother Andrew, you put that picture up there too. Life, life, eternal life. And he's running. And you know what? That's what you and I, that's what it looks like when a man gets saved and gets that saved. He is running the race. Even if nobody will run with him, he's got to keep running. The Bible says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. You know, the first point I want to make, there's just some scriptures that I want you to think about, but I'm going to give you a lot more. But the first point I want to make really tonight is they wanted you saved, but they didn't want you that saved. You see what I mean by that, preacher? Well, they're fine if you profess to be born again. They're fine with that. And if you take on religion. Friends, let me give you an example. I've had people come through this church. They had lost spouses. They really wanted their family members wanted that spouse to really get saved. Well, God answered their prayers. Months later, that spouse got saved. That spouse starts living for God. That spouse takes off in the grace of God and grows beyond what they ever imagined. Grows so much that their spiritual walk surpasses that of the people that were praying for them to be saved. Uh-oh. Well, I wanted them saved, but I didn't want them that saved. I didn't want them that saved. Then their relatives know they're lost. It grieves them. They wanted to be saved, but guess what? It happens. They fall down under and get and humble themselves and come under the conviction of the Holy Ghost and get born again by the grace of God. But you know what? When you start living for God and your life starts to shine, trouble comes. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's my life verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I can't preach to you anything else. I could never preach to you, like I said, a gospel that doesn't change someone. I couldn't preach that to you. I don't know that one. I don't know that one. I've not lived that one. That's not what God did in my heart. That's not what he did in my soul. That's not how he changed me and made me a new creature. That is not how it happened. The only gospel I know is the one that cuts and bruises but heals and makes alive. Amen. It's the only one I know. I don't know the dead one. I can't preach to you that one. I don't know that one. I can't preach that failed, fake gospel. One that leaves you dead. One that leaves you miserable. One that leaves you in failure with no victory. Mm-mm. Well, they get saved and in Christ, and then they're born again by the Spirit of God, and what happens? Things start to change. I mean, it doesn't take long for things to start to change. When you get under sound biblical preaching, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Your faith starts to grow. You start to become bold in the Lord. And guess what? People around you start to get a little concerned about that. Uh-oh. They're turning the world upside down. What's going on? I mean, can you believe it? Your faith is actually affecting your behavior. Well, that's totally foreign to what's taught today. They wanted you saved, but not that saved. People start to notice a change in you, and you quickly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Then turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Because this is what happens, and this is the command of God, and this is what happens. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That becomes your life. That's what happens. Christ becomes your life. Amen. This book becomes your life. Amen. You center your life around this book. And the authority of Scripture. Because you were saved from a life of sin. But then your family starts to war against that sanctification. There becomes a tug of war over your life. Because you were saved and hate what you used to be and can't stand it and want to be more like Christ and want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. Well, that's what you were saved for. I don't know if some preacher didn't tell you that, but let me be very clear what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. It says here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why he saved you. He didn't save you to live like hell. He didn't save you to get out of hell. He saved you to be more like his son. Why? Because that's the only thing that pleases God is his son. That's why you have imputed righteousness because of his son. You don't please God. Christ in us pleases God. You'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough to please God. Christ pleased him for me, and I live in that sanctification. It was imputed and imparted. It's not imputed and not imparted. It's both. It's both. But it would do you no good if it wasn't imputed, if it wasn't Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about you and I. We're nothing. We're nothing. Christ is everything. Christ is your life. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, that was what you were born again for, to glorify God. And they are somewhat happy when the rougher things stop in your life. You know? You stop being a sloppy drunk, or you stop being a drug addict, or you stop beating your wife. You don't go to jail anymore, and that's all good. They like that about you. That's wonderful. But when they stop liking, it and thinking you have gone too far, why? Because you just took up your cross. Uh-oh. That's when it really starts to become very obvious, when you take up your cross and you follow him. That's when it becomes very obvious. You see, you and I, when we take up his, we can't take up his cross. You understand that, right? It doesn't say take up his cross. Christ said take up your cross, not his. You couldn't take his. You couldn't bear it. You couldn't bear his cross, and he never expects you to. All these people out there that are preaching that you can lose your salvation, they're preaching man's side of salvation and not the work of the Holy Ghost, not the work of God in the life of the believer. All those people, they're trying to take his cross. You can't take his cross. You'll die and go to hell. You couldn't handle it. You couldn't hold up to it. You couldn't bear it. Only one could bear it, and he did. And he was victorious. And then you and I can be victorious because of that, through Christ. I had one of those guys say, well, Christ can't live for you. That's a guy that's not saved. You can see a man carry a cross, can't you? You can see it's very visible. And when your Christian life becomes visible, there's a problem. They don't want you to get that saved. They wanted you to get saved, but not that saved. Now you're walking around with this cross. I mean, you look funny. Right? Listen to what Spurgeon said, his mother said. Spurgeon's godly mother later said to him, "Ah, Charles, I have often prayed the Lord to make you a Christian, but I never asked that you become a Baptist." Spurgeon could not resist the temptation to reply. He said, "Ah, mother, the Lord has answered your prayer with his usual bounty and given you exceedingly abundantly above what you asked or thought." Amen. That was a good answer. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You can see she didn't want him to go that far, though. Right? That's against the grain. When you start going against societal norms, oh, man, there's something wrong with you, because what's normal in society is a bunch of freaks. Yep, right. So when you don't want to act like that, there's something wrong with you. Right. When you know you're a man, boy, that'll make them hate you. You just know you're a man and stand up and be a man. They'll say, oh, you treat women like garbage. Really? No, I just treat them with, like what the Bible says. Amen. Oh, don't worry. I'm going to touch on that one on Sunday. I'm going to dig back into some of those feminism. I've already done it. Dig back into some of those feminism files that I did. Woo, if you haven't heard that, you need to listen to that series. Yeah, this goes back into the history of feminism, and I'm going to pull some, and I'm going to talk about what happened in this country. But anyway, that's another story. We'll save that for Sunday. But the point is, you can see a man carry his cross. You could see a man that obviously denies himself. He lives a self-denying Christian life. He is denying, or she is denying, the same things that was pleasing to the flesh before. Starts to put others before him. He puts Christ in his kingdom before any other relationship. Turn to Luke chapter 14, verse number 26, please. They wanted you saved, not that saved. I mean, I didn't want you to get that saved. If any man, verse number 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In his own life also. That pretty much sums up the fact that you don't have a right to have a pity party. You don't have the right to. I don't care what happened to you. You don't have the right to. You don't get the right to do that. Nope. Right, or a part-time walk with God. That's right. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does that mean exactly? God wants me to hate people? No. The love that you love him with ought to outshine any love or feelings or affections or emotions or anything else that you have for your family. Christ ought to be number one. Truth ought to be number one. It should not be sacrificed or compromised over God. He is more important. Christ is more important than all. And I will not only deny myself, but I will not put others before Christ. I will not respect my mother over God's word. I will not respect my wife over God's word. I will not respect my pastor over God's word. I will not respect my children over God's word. They wanted you to be saved, but not that saved. When you start to take up your cross, people notice it. When you start to walk differently and talk differently. When you don't go to the movies anymore, when you talk about Jesus Christ all the time and living for God, when you put down the stupid sports and you start to pick up a Bible and start reading and start learning there's more to life than running around like a teenager. They wanted you saved, but not that saved. Not so saved that your light so shines. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. See, that's the real problem. The real problem is your light starts to shine and you start to be salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what they're saying to you? Put that light away. It hurts my eyes. I'm too used to living in darkness. Or they're too used to living in the twilight. They like the lukewarm life. I wanted you saved, but not that saved. Not that saved, right? Not so saved that it changes you and it affects my relationship with you. Saved enough so you don't beat your wife anymore. Saved enough so you're not a drug addict anymore. Saved enough for that, but not saved enough for where your life starts to correct mine. Uh-oh, not that saved. You must be following a crazy cult. You mean like those guys that left all that they had, put down their fishing rods and followed Christ? You mean like those guys? Yeah, those guys, they left everything to follow Christ. Behold, we have left all, they said. Right? What did once a man say? Suffer to bury my father first? And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Follow thou me. What does that mean? Just what he said. You cannot put other people before Christ. You cannot put family members that don't like the way you raise your children before Christ. Or the way that you live your life. They don't like your sanctification. They're warring against it. And by the way, when many of them hear this, because they're going to listen to it, they always do, and they have something to rail back at you with, why don't you call me and rail on me? Why don't you come to my face, take this Bible, and show me? I'll tell you why. Because you're not living for God, and you've got no strength! You've got no power of God in your life, that's why. You can't do it. So you like to backbite like Amalek. Then comes Amalek right on your back to stab you. That's what you like to do because you don't have the power of God in your life. You got no boldness in your life because you're not living for God. So you got nothing to say but backhanded comments. That's what that's about. Because you got nothing. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. as much as I can, as much love I can say this with, you can answer to God. And you better check your own soul, because you might just be lost. You better think about it. You better think about it. It's a scary thing to war against somebody else's Christian life, to war against them, to war against their sanctification, to try to discourage them in their walk with God. Hey, if you don't want to live for God, shut up and don't tell anybody then. But don't go picking on people that want to. They wanted you to get saved, but not that saved. Not so saved so much that you become salt and light. Not saved so much that you walk away from all the sinful activities you used to partake in. I wanted you to get saved from hell so I could have peace, knowing that you weren't going to hell, but I don't want you to get saved from sin. I didn't want you to get that saved. Everyone's okay with you getting religion, but when you get Christ, and when Christ gets hold of you, then the problem starts. When you start raising your children without holidays, without television, without Halloween, without movies, without going to the beach, without seeing naked people, without Disneyland, oh, they start to have a problem then. When you start actually studying things out instead of just believing what somebody tells you, when you question the norm, when you question America, oh, I mean, how could you question the stars and stripes? I mean, that's next to the Bible as far as holiness goes, right? How could you question the government? How could you question the military? How could you question police? How could you question anything? You should just be a regular American mind-numbed robot and walk around and receive everything that you hear. And be a good Republican. And pro-life. Pro-life is a game, is what it is. It's a game to make money, and they're making a lot of money doing it. Because if they were really against abortion, they'd really start pushing it, and all these congressmen and everybody else and governors would be enacting as much as they could. They're not, because they're in on it. That's why. Nobody can make a bold statement today. When somebody does, like Donald Trump, which I don't support Donald Trump because he's a Jesuit coadjutor, but if somebody makes a statement, that's why all these white men are getting angry and being like, yeah, let's go. They're wearing their redneck Donald Trump hats. And they're ready to go charge Washington with a pitchfork. Why? Because somebody's actually stood up and said something that was somewhat manly, that was somewhat challenging. That's what it is. That's why people are reacting to it. That's why, but they know that. That's part of the plan. It's part of the plan. There you go with that spooky stuff again, preacher. Been hanging around Aaron too long. Maybe it's you, Aaron. Maybe you changed me. I don't know. Maybe that's what it was. I had some guy tell me that. These guys have changed you. Really? Because if you go back and listen to my sermons, they're the same. I mean, I think I'm a little nicer. To be honest with you, I'm a little nicer than I used to be. I really believe that. If you go back and listen to some of the, I'm a little bit nicer than I used to be. Right, Brother Andrew? Yeah. A little, you had to say that too. But no, just a little bit nicer. God has tempered me in some ways. And that's good. I needed it. And I need more of it, I'm sure. But he'll do it in his timing. But everyone's okay with you getting religion. But when you get Christ like that, they don't like that. Not saved so much that your life would change. It's called sanctification. A real salvation after being justified by the grace of God, then we are sanctified. And it's an ongoing process, but you got to be on the track. And some people think they're on the track and they're not even on it because they've never been justified. So they can't possibly be sanctified. All right. They wanted you saved, just not that saved, right? All right, number two. Let's look at the reasons why they feel this way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 3. Turn there, please. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Well, the first reason is because many live under false professions. And a gospel that doesn't change people is preached today. So people are not seeing a gospel with repentance and regeneration. They're not seeing it. They don't see a radical change that takes place. Yeah, they don't have that on the road to Damascus meeting with Jesus. They've never had it. They've never been humbled by God. They've never been brought down low. They've never been broken. So they don't understand it. They think it's strange. Right? They think it's weird. Yeah, like you're like, what's going on? That's right. When I say change, I'm talking about being converted. I'm talking about being regenerated, regened from above, made new. They're not used to seeing that. They are not used to seeing real Bible conversions. I'm sorry, but people are not used to that. They are not used to it. We have lived in a land of the religious right, which has destroyed this country. The religious right has done more damage to this nation than anyone. They have done more damage. Yeah, the moral majority, yeah. No, they don't know what a real Christian is. That's right. They should call it the immoral majority, because that's what it is. Yeah, and the religious wrong. That's right. I like what A.W. Pink said. Once it is seen that God's salvation is not only a legal but also an experimental thing, that it not only justifies but regenerates and sanctifies, fewer will suppose that they are its participants. Once it is seen that Christ came here to save his people not only from hell but from sin, from self-will and self-pleasing, then fewer will desire his salvation. Man, I've had sodomites tell me, I don't want to get saved because I don't want to give that up. That's when the fundy comes in and says, but you don't have to give that up. You don't have to give that up. Just say this prayer. You don't have to give that up. Oh, they don't say that, do they? Oh, yes, they do. They sure do. They might even do the Carl Hask squeeze, right? You know what the Carl Hask squeeze is, don't you? I'm not showing you. It's like a secret handshake. Anyway, but that's what they do. Yeah, here comes the emails. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, right? They don't even do that, man. They just walk up to you like this. Carl Hatch squeezes like this. Just pray, dear Jesus. That's what they do. And they just start running through a prayer. That's what they do. Oh, he's done that to thousands of people, and they're all saved. Kind of like the Burlington Revival, right? Pretty much. Just squeeze my hand. That's all you got to do is squeeze my hand. And he's the greatest soul winner in the world right there. And that stuff has damned more people to hell than anything you could imagine. And that's why when people hear preaching like this and they see your life change and they see God do a mighty work in your life, they can't take it. Because that's the garbage they're used to, is that. They look at you and think you're strange. The life you want to live, it's strange. You don't run out into lasciviousness, drinking, reveling, fancy parties, and abominable idolatries. You don't do that anymore. So what does the Bible say that they'll do? Look what it says. Ready? Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of rioting, speaking evil of you. See? They're going to speak evil of you. They're going to, what does that mean? They're going to lie about you. Right? Oh, that place is a cult. Yeah. That's what it is. They're going to try to put it in legal documents, right? Yeah, that place is a cult. Prove it. Although it's not the United States government's job to prove what is and what isn't a cult. Or their duty. It's not their job. And we don't care what they think. I don't care what the government says a church is. I care less. The government's not the authority of the church. Amen. Neither is the church the authority over the government. But they think it's strange. So what do they say? They speak evil of you. I know you were surprised, right? I mean, how could somebody do that? All I want to do is live for God, and they're speaking evil of me. All I want to do is raise my children for the Lord, and they want to speak evil of me. Well, he said they would do it. It's right there. Do you see it? They think it's strange, so they're going to speak evil of you. What does that mean? That means they're going to lie about you. They're going to lie about the preacher. They're going to lie about the church. They're going to lie about your sanctification. They're going to malign you. They're going to say things that are just completely outright lies. Why? Well, we'll get to the reason why, but some of these people are lost. That's one reason why. They never got real salvation. They never got born again. You know what a saved man does when he's saved, when he's on fire for God, when he's living for the Lord, he sees somebody else living for the Lord? He says, amen. Amen. Right? Right? He says, amen. God just draws you to those people. And those people are drawn to you. Why? Because you have something in common. Christ. If any of you in this room ever say, I don't have anything in common with each other, you got some issues. Amen. You're walking in the flesh and not the Spirit, because we all have something in common. Amen. It's called the Spirit of Christ in us. And that's enough to develop any type of relationship on. Amen. That's right, charity. Amen. Peter says they're going to speak evil of you. Get used to it. Just get used to it. But be ready to answer them. Don't cower in the corner and walk away. Answer them. Amen. You want to know why they keep doing it? Because you don't answer them. Amen. That's why they keep doing it. Want to know why they don't do it to me? Because I'm going to answer them. Amen. Please do it to me. Please come and do it to me. Please. I would love to take this Bible and sit down with you. Why not? I'll tell you why. Because they know they're wrong. Amen. They know they're wrong. Right. That's why. And they're not gonna. Oh, well, that's not their church. Well, it's enough of theirs to run their mouth against it, but not enough to confront it. Some of these people do it in front of your own family, sometimes behind your back. They're going to speak evil of you because they think there's something wrong with you, think you're strange. How can you give up all these things? How can you not run with us and do the same things that we always used to do? I wanted you saved, but not that saved. But most of these lost religious folks think it's strange. It's so funny because it reminds me of a few years after I got saved, about a year and a half after I got saved, there was a pothead that I used to know. And I remember having a conversation with him, and he asked me, I think somebody asked me, like, well, do you still smoke pot? I was like, no, I'm saved. That's what I said to him. He goes, well, what's that have to do with smoking pot? Do you see? Do you see the mindset? Everybody's Christian in America. Everybody that just goes to a church, this guy thinks it's cool to smoke pot and be saved, and there's no difference. He knows no difference. He knows no gospel that changes. Right? He knows nothing. He knows no difference in the life. Why? Why is that? Well, first of all, because he's not saved and he's never been born again. But he is a product of what is preached today and what's been preached to all of your family members for so many years and has been preached in fundamentalism for so many years. Sin has nothing to do with your salvation. You're only saved from hell, not from sin. That's how you get the conversions, and that's how you get the money, and that's how you get everything else. But wholly ignorant of what you're saved from. Why do you think people hated A.W. Pink? They hated him. They hated his guts. And I don't agree with everything A.W. Pink said, but I will tell you this. He was dead on and spot on when he dealt with the fundamentalist movement and what he said was going on. He was spot on with it, and he nailed their gospel games they played. And he knew about just the absolute foolery of it all. And that there were more false conversion or false professions than ever. And if he's seen it now, he'd really. Because now we just have whole vacation Bible times that are dedicated to it. I've been to them. Where 300 get saved. 300. Okay. Just like the Burlington Revival. Oh, man, we had 300, 400 saved. 600 saved. And I know that makes people mad. That upsets people. They don't like preaching like that. They don't like to talk about that because this is the serious stuff. Well, this is why people war against. This is why people don't like you living for God. This is why people have a problem with you living for Jesus Christ. Because your life changed, and that just can't be possible. You must be working for your salvation or something because I don't understand why everything's changed for you. And I look at them and say, well, I understand that you don't. Why you don't understand because you're lost. That's why. And if you're not lost, you're backslidden. Because if you got right with God, you'd enjoy somebody being sanctified and living for Jesus Christ. Yep. You would love it. Right. Instead of warring against it. Amen. Yeah, you wouldn't hate the Lord's church either. I don't like how that preacher says that. Oh, give me that. You don't like how I say it. No, what you don't like is the fact that I'm saying it. Amen. Just like one guy told me, well, I said, well, what would make you happy? If you dropped all your internet ministry, if you stopped sending out CDs to everybody, if you stopped doing all these things, well, then that'd be good. I said you and Satan would both like that.
Yep. Right.
But he ain't shut me up yet, and neither will you.
Amen.
My mouth will be open until God shuts it.
Right.
When he takes me home, I'll go home.
Amen.
For all you haters out there, don't hold your breath. By the grace of God, I'll be here as long as he lets me. But you know, people are totally oblivious to the work of God and the power of regeneration and the resurrection. They wanted you to be saved, but not that saved. Number three, salt and light burns the wounds and the eyes. Matthew chapter 5, again, verse number 13. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Man, worthless salt, no good for nothing, right? The salt had lost its savor? Yeah, I think we got a lot of salt that's lost its savor. That's what the problem is. What does that mean, preacher? Well, when you're not on fire for God, you don't want anybody else to be on fire for God. You're going to try to put down everything they're doing for God because you're not on fire for God.
Right.
See, I will tell you this. There's a lot of hype out there. Just like that Burlington Road was a bunch of hype. It's a bunch of hype and hacky sacking, whatever they call it, and everything else they're doing. Whatever they call it. I don't care what they call it. Goofball stuff anyway. Hawk and loogies. But that's about the benefit of it, to be honest with you. Because when I watch a video of a guy that just got back from there, he's talking about going to Dollywood, talking about going to Dollywood. And that's his video. Okay, so what got revived again? What got revived? Like, what changed? What got you excited about the Lord? What caused you to get sin out of your life? What caused you to lay down your idols? What happened? Oh, nothing. Just a bunch of people got all hyped up and started jumping around like a bunch of Baptist charismatics. Then you go on to your old life again and do everything you always used to do. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You can't hide it. When God lights a fire in you, you can't hide it. But see, they wanted you saved, but not that saved. They don't like that fire that's lit, because it shines on darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven.
Right.
Let me say this to you. Salt burns in an open wound. When saved, this is the second reason this happens, by the way, they war against your sanctification. When saved people are not living for God and have not been around fiery preaching, they are living in sin and not on fire for the Lord, they get upset when your salt gets poured into their wound. What do you mean, preacher? They live with a guilty conscience. They are plagued with a guilty conscience. What I should have done, what I wouldn't do, what I'm not going to do now. They're plagued with it. So if they don't want to get right with God, the next best thing is to hate on you. Why? Because you're the messenger. You're the example. You're the light that is shining. Why have to hate that? Because that's the light that is shining. Right? So I have to hate that light. I have to hate on that light. Mm-hmm. Oh, believe, I mean, it doesn't surprise me. When somebody walks up to me and he's like, my mom heard your sermon and she hates you. Wonderful. Thanks for sharing. By the way, it's not just one person either. My other family member heard your sermons and they hate you. Christmas. Was it Merry Christmas, you hypocrites? Is that what they heard? Oh, man, that's like destroying Disney World right there when you do that. You just might as well went to Disney World and dismantled the carousel because you just like totally blew everybody out of the water with that. Maybe it's the titles they don't like. I don't know. But that's what I like about them. Why do they listen? Because they love to hate me. They love to hate. And some people are just extremely nosy. They're extremely nosy. That's what they are. That's why they listen. They just want to know what kind of weird thing you're into and what weird thing your pastor's saying so they can talk about me around their dinner table. Boy, that weird cult your family's in, your sister's in or your daughter's in or your so-and-so's in. It's just something for them to talk about. They're bronies? Listen, they have a guilty conscience. They're living with a wounded conscience, and your salt is a constant reminder of what they are not willing to do for God. They're not willing to take up their cross and follow Christ, and you're reminding them of that. They're not willing to turn from the cares of this life. They have held on to, and they will not take up their cross. They dropped it and are guilty of not picking it up. Because, you know, if that preacher was right, what he's saying, then I would have to obey it. So he just has to be wrong. And there has to be something really wrong with him so I can continue on in my disobedience. So I'm going to try to malign his character and find something wrong with him that I can say about him so I don't have to listen to the message. Because if I cannot obey the message, then I can ease my conscience just a little bit. But it never works. Because they know it's true. Because it's just straight Bible. So when you raise your children for the Lord and you're not willing to compromise, it's a constant reminder of their failures of what they won't do. If your wife dresses modest, they don't like it. Why? Because it reminds them of what they used to do but gave up on.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Oh, that's a big one right there, man. I'm telling you. That's a really big one right there. Why? Because they don't want to dress modestly.
Right.
So they make comments like, well, I've seen them all over the internet. Believe me, I get this stuff all the time. I guess I'm going to hell because I wear this. No one said you're going to hell. That's your stinking conscience right there bothering you because you know you're wrong. It's called Holy Ghost conviction. Why don't you just get right with God?
Amen.
And why don't you just dress right and stop getting mad? That's all that is. That means you can't let it go. When somebody can't let something go like that, it's because their conscience is being pricked.
Amen.
It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks.
Amen.
The Bible says, too, that the love of many shall wax cold. A lot of them, their love has waxed cold. They've been through trials. They've been through spiritual trials. They've been through things. They've been through church splits and other problems like that. And what's it do? It causes them to get bitter. And they get cold. And they don't want to be all in. Why? Because they don't want to risk being let down. Well, let me tell you something, friend. In this life, you're going to be let down. People are going to fail you, and you're going to fail people. It's going to happen. It's not an excuse to do it, but it's reality. Right? The only sure one is Christ. Amen. That's why you don't go to church for the pastor. You go to church to be right with Christ. Amen. To have fellowship with the saints, to be edified, to obey God, because he said not to forsake the assembly. We don't go because the pastor is perfect. Because you're in a lot of trouble. Their salt has lost some savor. They're not doing what they used to do for the Lord, and they're reminded over time that they see you raise your children or not participate in things that are against the Bible, and you're pouring salt into their guilty, wounded conscience. And instead of getting right, they double down in rebellion. And if they are saved, God's going to chasten them, or already is. And they're trying to resist the chastening of the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's right. But you're part of the chastening as they behold your chaste conversation, the manner of life that you live. And then you're also light to their darkened eyes. When they've been living in darkness, and you shine that light on a backslidden Christian that knows better and they don't want to repent, they're going to get angry. They're going to get mad. When you sound the alarm when someone is dead in their sleep, they get mad, right? If you had an alarm sitting next to them, they're dead in their sleep, or you get one of those big old horns, you honk on some, honk, right next to them like that, right, PJ? If you pulled up into your yard and just honked my horn at 3 o'clock in the morning, what is that? They get mad. Well, when you sound the alarm like that and your light shines, it shines into that darkness, makes them angry. Because they're not willing to get right with God. They want you saved, just not that saved. So they have a war against your sanctification. They have a battle going on in their mind and their heart, and you are shining a light, living for the Lord, and darkness does not like light. Not at all. Not at all. Another reason this happens, too, is because they don't want to admit their past failures. Sometimes family members that have failed in their Christian duties, mom or dad, grandma, grandpa, whoever it is, they don't want to admit it. They don't want to admit they failed. So they get angry and have to bash your life because you're trying to be your constant reminder of their failures that they have never repented of. So then it becomes a place of contention. They want you to choose them and their ways over Christ and his way. They want you to choose between the Bible and them, to compromise to ease their conscience. If you'll just give in, then their conscience will be appeased a little bit. But we can't sin against the truth. We have to follow it. We will not help people by compromising. Amen. We have to tell them the truth, and we have to live the truth. They wanted you saved, but just not that saved. If it interferes with their traditions, then you have a problem. You're going to have a problem. The holidays and everything else, if it interferes with that, well, then you have a problem. It's going to be a big problem. Why? Because it's taking up your cross, and it's following Christ, and it's denying your flesh. And it's not following somebody else because they're doing something wrong just because they've always done it that way. It doesn't matter if you've always done it that way. Is it right? That's what matters. Is it right? Is it biblical? Is it Christ-honoring? Is it what God wants us to do? If it isn't, then we don't do it. No matter how upset people get with it. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 34. Says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You know, these people are not, well, first of all, let me back up and say this. These people are not willing to live the crucified life. Yeah. It's really what it is. They're not willing to live it. Well, you're different. You're not the same as you used to be. Well, of course, because you got saved. Amen. And then you got under strong preaching and you want to live for God now, so you're not going to be the same. Amen. And that's what's so hard because of the sword that comes in sometimes. Salvation, sometimes when Christ saves you, sometimes that causes a sword straight through the family. And it's not easy. And it divides even Christians from Christians that don't want to serve God, that want to walk disorderly. It will divide you from them. He said he came not to send peace but on earth, but a sword. They don't want to be crucified. They don't want to live that life. They've laid down their cross, and they have not picked it back up. Brother Jim's going to preach a sermon in Texas here this week, when family becomes an idol. Amen. Amen. Listen, there's a respectful way to deal with family. But you can't let people in your life that are your family speak against your walk with God, speak against the Word of God without saying something to them. You can't do that. You've got to give them an answer. And you've got to show them that they're wrong. You can't always let them go off. The Bible says not to answer a fool according to his folly, but it also says to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. Some of these people are just wise in their own conceits. Answer them. Give them an answer. Don't let them rail without an answer. Give them a biblical answer. And watch them squirm like a worm. Because that's exactly what they're going to do. Put the fire, put the heat back on them. Amen. But you know what that takes? It takes walking with God and being a bold witness for Christ and not putting anybody else before Christ. Amen. Not family, not friends, not anybody. Sometimes God brings in a sword. Sometimes he allows that to happen. He did in Joseph's life. He caused a sword. God allowed it in Abraham's life with Ishmael. Ishmael got sent down the road, didn't he? God allowed it to happen for a reason. Why? To fulfill his will. Sometimes contentions can be sharp. Look at Paul and Barnabas. Both good men, but had to separate. You and I have to obey the Lord, not mom and dad. Not follow mom and dad when mom and dad or grandma and grandpa are wrong. We're to run after Christ. We don't follow a multitude to do evil. Right. People have this weird notion of, you know, when somebody wants to do something wicked, they're going to do it. And you're not going to be able to do anything about it sometimes. They wanted you saved, just not that saved. So soon the contention gets so sharp that you have to separate. They don't want you around as much because they know you'll not do the same things that you used to do. You really don't have a lot of fellowship. You can't really spend a lot of time with them. Why? Because you don't have a lot in common. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You know, another reason this happens, though, is the hate for biblical authority today. There is a strong hate for moral and biblical absolutes and authority today. A church represents authority and accountability. And if your family members and friends want to play Christian but not make themselves accountable, then they're going to get upset. Why? Because they'll play church, but they don't want to be accountable. They don't want to be accountable. I know a lot of people that give a lot of lip service to accountability, and then the first time they do something where that they need to be checked, they leave. Man, some of those people can be the strongest Baptist briders, local church only type people you'll ever find in your life. Which we are not Baptist briders here. But the point is, that's what some of them are. And they'll say they're so local church and everything else, but the minute accountability comes, they're gone. Yeah, when it functions as a body, when it functions as a church, then they don't want to be around it. Right? People think, oh, there's something wrong with you. Right? Why? Because they despise biblical authority. They despise, I wanted you saved, just not that saved. Now, I want to war against your sanctification. What do you mean you can't leave church and not be a church and won't come to this Christmas dinner, this Easter dinner, this other function, or this other sporting event, or this other thing? What do you mean you won't do that? Why should I? Why should I? Well, you must be in a cult then. That must be what it is. Yeah, because following the Bible and obeying it, yeah, it's got to be. No proof, by the way. But those people don't live their lives accountable for the preaching. If they sit under it, it doesn't hold them accountable. Some of them go to churches, but the preaching doesn't hold them accountable. That pastor just puts his 30 minutes in, preaches a little sermonette, and then goes home, and then there's no order in the body, there's no structure in the body, there's no discipline in the body. There's none of that. There's no accountability in the body. There's no warring against sin in the body. So as soon as they hear preaching warring against sin, oh, that must be legalism. Yeah, I mean, because I know if Jesus was here, he'd be hanging out watching Disney movies and going to Disney World and listening to rock music, and he'd be jamming out, right? That's what Jesus would be doing if he was here, right? He'd be drinking booze and running around and all that kind of stuff, right? Yeah. That would be the Antichrist. That would be the God of pop culture Christianity. That's who that is. Go back and listen to that sermon. So what happens if you are accountable? You must be a whack job, and there's something wrong with you, man. You're nuts. We wanted you to get saved, but not that saved. When you started actually following what the Bible says and not just talking about it, it was the final straw. That was it. You're crazy. There's something wrong with you. You're nuts. When you actually believe the husband is the head of the wife and the husband and wife aren't partners, what is this, a business arrangement? What are you talking about, partners? We're equal partners. What is it, an NIV? Where'd you get that from? Amen. You get that from, I've heard Baptists preach that. Yep. Oh, we're partners. No, we're not. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Yep. So since when are we partners? We're joint heirs, but we're not partners. There's a leader, and there's one that follows, and that's how it works. But feminism and the rise of feminism, which I'm going to talk about Sunday, the rise of feminism has created this monster, yep, and you can lay it solely at the feet of the churches because yep. It's their fault. They did it. They allowed that infectious disease of feminism to come in. They suffered Jezebel in the church. Yep. And she seduced my servants to sin. Right. Yep. I mean, that's what you have today, a Jezebel feminist spirit. Yep. And when you start, well, I'll tell you what, people get mighty upset when you start preaching on that. And I feel like it's time to start doing that again. I think it's very important. And then I'm also going to talk about the husband and the wife and do some more with that in the future here, because I think it's very important that we understand these things. But you know what? When your Christianity goes from not just talking about it, but actually doing it, well, you must be crazy. When the changes affect the present relationship, you've gone too far. When your life proves that those around you will not take up their cross and follow Christ, you got too saved. You're an extremist.
Amen.
You know, there's nothing wrong with that, being an extremist Christian.
Amen.
By the way, there's no such thing, really, but yeah. You can never follow Christ too far, or too long, too much, with too much intensity.
Right.
You can improperly follow him that way. Because of zeal not according to knowledge,
right.
You can do some foolish things, but that's not found in the Bible that you do that. That's not the recipe that God gives. For our own human imperfections, we do sometimes, but that doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. That's not his fault. That's ours, because we don't follow the scriptures enough and understand them. Listen, when you're a different person, you're not the same person you once were. That's what they're going to say to you. We wanted you to be saved, but not that saved. These same people will not say anything about the other family members that are not even saved and they're living in sin.
Yep.
They don't even believe the Bible at all. No, there's something wrong with you.
Yeah.
Yeah, but my brother and sister, they're living in sin. I mean, they're living wickedly. They're doing drugs. They're atheists. They believe in evolution. They totally reject the Bible. And they're not living for the Lord at all. Why don't you go bug them? Nope, you're the problem, you weirdo.
Right.
I get a kick out of that when I see people come after the one that's serving the Lord and doing right and trying to follow Christ, and they war against their sanctification, but they leave the drunk son or daughter alone. They leave the derelict. They leave the guy that's a drug addict. They leave the guy that's living for the world, womanizing, running around, doing all those things. They leave them alone.
Right.
But they come after you, and they war against your sanctification. Why is that? Because they're not right with God.
Right.
So how do I deal with it? Well, easy, and we'll be done. A few steps. Hold them accountable for their words. Don't let them speak against Christ and his word and not say something.
Amen.
Hold them accountable for their words. If they grievously, if they do something to usurp your authority, to do something in your home, if they do something towards your children or whatever the case may be, any of those issues, deal with it biblically. Hold them accountable. Hey, I've had to do it with family. I've done it. I mean, I've walked into a room with grandparents running around and everything going on, and I shut the whole room down when people were usurping my authority as a father.
Yeah.
And it kept going on and kept going on and kept going on for like a week. So what'd I do? I dealt with it. I pretty much laid the whole room out and walked away. And told my son, looked at my son and my daughter, said, no, you listen to me.
Right.
There ain't nobody alive in this room but me, kid.
Right.
You follow me.
Right.
There ain't nobody else around right now. Me, you look at me. I don't care what they say. You follow me.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. People don't like that, but I don't care. Because they're my kids.
Amen.
Amen. And they need to understand that somebody else don't lead them. You do.
Yep.
Amen. Their mother does, not somebody else. It's a disrespect to their mother. It's a disrespect to them. It's a disrespect to the father. It's a disrespect to everybody. I've dealt with it many times. Somebody tried to run their mouth on my wife. Don't you run your mouth on my wife. I'll tell you that right now. I'll take a lot towards me. You run your mouth on my wife, you're going to find out what happens.
Yeah.
I don't care what you say to me. I can deal with it most of the time. I'm just like, whatever. You run your mouth on my wife, you're going to get it.
Yeah.
I'm going to let you have it with both barrels.
Amen.
Definitely. I mean that. With my voice, by the way, not. I better clarify that. I don't mean both barrels like a gun, okay? I mean like verbally, okay? Just, I got I got to clarify things because that'll go all over the internet and be like, oh man, look what he's talking about. No. Yeah, it's not the Old Testament. Yeah. But anyway. But you deal with it. You don't let it go unchecked.
Right.
You don't let people do that.
Amen.
I won't do that to you. I won't run around and tell your children what to do. I won't run around and I won't correct your wife or direct your wife. I don't do that. Why? It's not my place. I don't want to. It's not my place. It's yours. Amen. It's your place, not mine. I wouldn't. If I had a problem with your wife, she'd never know it. You'd know it first. Nobody else would. You would. Why? Because that's the right way to deal with things. Not talking behind people's back, not you know, maligning them, but dealing with them straight. And you do something in front of my children to disrespect me, then I'm going to put you straight. Because you're not going to do that. If you got a problem with me, you come talk to me in private about it. That's what men do. That's what adults do. That's what mature people do. That's what should be done. But see, when there's that moral breakdown like there is today, when people don't know what a real family is, they don't respect any of those things. Right? For somebody's father to do that, right? Don't tell me that man understands anything about the Bible. He's no more saved than the devil is. You don't let people live in rebellion like that and do that and think that's right. You don't do that. Where does that come from? Does it come from God? No, it comes from somebody that doesn't understand any biblical order at all. None. And doesn't respect any either. That's what it is. Mm-hmm. It's wicked. It's absolutely wicked. And you're going to answer for, and if they are saved, they're going to answer to God for that. If they're not saved, they're going to burn in hell. Either way, it's not looking good for them. And still answer to God for it. That's right. So it's just, you know, we got to understand how do I deal with it? I hold them accountable for their words. If they've broken fellowship with me, if something's happened to break it, if I can't have my wife and my children or my family, there's family members I can't be around. I cannot be around them because they're wicked. They're wicked. And I won't subject my children to that. I won't put them around that. I won't put that influence around them. Now, not everybody's like that. I have other family members that you know, I can have a reasonable fellowship with. And they don't even where we're at. But they're not wicked. They're not subversive. You know, but your children pick up on things like that. They pick up very quickly on things like that. Just remember that. Anyway, but you hold people accountable. And then if there can be a reconciliation, you give them the terms of reconciliation, what they have to do. They got to repent. They got to get right. They can't usurp your authority. They can't act like that. They can't treat you like that. They can't do those things. That's how you deal with family. That's how you deal with them. You deal with them scripturally. You don't get mad. You don't yell. You don't rail. You don't disrespect. You deal with it. That's what you do. Straightforward. And hold them accountable for what they do. Just like you would hold anybody else accountable for what they do. You hold them accountable. Anyway, that's basically, and then you know what? If their walk, or if their unruliness and their wickedness and their walk or their life is going to harm my children, my family, and my walk with God, I'm going to stay away from them. Because Christ separates and Christ divides.
Amen.
That's just the way it is. That's the way it goes. That's life. That's the Christ life. And I didn't say it, Jesus did. You want fellowship? Live for God. Walk with God. I'm commanded to separate from disorderly those that walk disorderly. They claim to be saved and walk disorderly. I'm not to have any fellowship with them until they repent. I'm not going to say they're not saved, but they got to repent. You say you're saved, then you got to repent. That's how it works. Many people here have the same situations going on in their lives with different family members, different situations, different scenarios. Happens everywhere. It's happened to me. It's happened to my family. It's happened to many in here. You've told stories about things that have happened. It happens. You know what? They're not hiding their disgust for your faith. Don't hide your boldness and your light for them. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because you may just lose everything. It may all walk away from you. But you are commanded to follow Christ. You are not commanded to follow a wife that doesn't want to live for God, a husband that doesn't want to live for God, or anybody else that wants to live wickedly and satanic and walk disorderly. You know, you could chase a wife that doesn't want to do right all over the country. Do you know that? She could be here, and the next day she could be, well, I'm going to shack up with this guy, I'm going to marry this guy, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go here. What are you going to do, follow him the rest of your life, or are you going to follow Christ?
Amen.
Who are you going to follow?
Amen.
You going to follow family, or are you going to follow Christ? That's the point. That's where the rubber meets the road, Christianity. Because
yep.
You know what, I mean, I don't have very many family members left, really. I mean, to be honest with you, I really don't have that many. I've got my mom and my dad. I thank God for them. But that's about, I mean, I have a brother that I can't fellowship with. I have other, but I don't really have any other family. I have a sister that is not saved. I don't really have any family to fellowship with. But I'm not going to follow, I'm not going to try to please them.
Amen.
To fellowship with them. I'm not going to lay down my cross to have fellowship with them. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because Christ told me to follow him, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow him. You are going to find that that's always going to be the case in your life. The more you follow Christ, the more others will be left behind. Just study the book of Acts. Those Jews that turned to Christ lost everything. Everything. That's why he said what he said to them. If you're not willing to forsake all and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean you always have to walk away from everybody. It just means that a lot of times you're going to have to. Why? Well, your life is going to be two different things. You spend time with them, you realize, whoa, that's a really bad influence. Just simple. It's not easy to do always. And it hurts sometimes. It does hurt. Hey, I haven't been able to talk to my brother in a long time. And I won't until he repents. I don't like it. I don't hate him. I'm not bitter against him. But we can't walk together. Just like Abraham and Lot couldn't walk together. Right? But where did Lot end up? In a cave. Mm-hmm. It happens. It's not pleasant, but you know what? In this world, as these end times apostasy rises, it's going to get worse. You think it's going to get better? No, it's going to get worse. Remember that. It's not going to get better. Brother shall betray brother, the Bible says, in these end times. And a man's foes shall be what? They of his own household. Do you understand that? I was wounded in the house of my friends. If it was a stranger, I could have bared it. But it was mine own familiar friend that lifted up his heel against me. Christ divides. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your words. May we understand them, may we live them. May we understand these days ahead and cling to the Word of God. Walk in fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Have the power of God in our lives. Love the brethren. Lord, love the church that you died for. Edify one another. Be pitiful, be courteous. Love one another, Lord. Lord, help us to be meek and lowly in heart. Help us never to exalt ourselves even above our lost family members, but to love them and show them the truth. And Lord, those that are saved, help us to be a light to them. And if they will not receive the light, Lord, may we continue to follow you. No matter what we lose, may we continue to follow Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.